And go to the book of 1 John. First John and chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, again, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this evening and for this hour. We ask that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. We ask the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, teaching us what we need to learn, bringing to our mind, Lord, the things that we need to remember, helping us, Lord, to apply the truths of your word to our life. Father, we ask that all of it would bring honor and glory to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to us about having a confident Christian life. Having a confident Christian life, and it begins with having confidence in your fellowship with Christ. Having confidence in your fellowship with Christ. John had confidence in his fellowship with Christ. John the Beloved, John the Apostle, he's the one that writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's also John the Revelator, who saw great things, and he writes the book of Revelation that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ, writing the letters to the seven churches, writing the rest of Revelation, revealing to us the things that are to come in the last days. And as he writes here in 1 John, his first letter here, his first epistle here, as he writes, he does want to encourage all of us to have confidence in our Christian life as we have confidence in our fellowship with the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse 19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. You think about John the Beloved, he's the one that leaned upon the chest of Jesus there at that last dinner when they were celebrating the Passover before Christ would be betrayed and be crucified. And Jesus said that one of them would betray him. And Peter, looking at John, as the Bible records, because John was closest to him, leaning upon him, Peter wanted him to ask who it was that would betray him. And John asked him, who's it going to be? And when you read the scripture, Jesus says, the one that takes the sop that I dip. He dipped the sop and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. All right, but this John, the Beloved, he's the one that seemed to be the closest to Jesus, the one that never wanted to leave Jesus. He was always there. He had a great affection for his Savior. And he has this confidence, as encourages us in our confidence, because you know what it's like to not have confidence. You know, if I were to work on a vehicle, in fact, this last year, I changed the brakes and the rotors on my vehicle for the first time. Usually I have somebody else doing it, but this year I wanted to, you know, be able to do that and know that I was able to do that. And I did not have confidence that I could do it correctly. In fact, I had to call Dave Mayhew, to come and help me because I had some problems, and he was able to come and help me out. But I didn't have quite confidence because I didn't know what I was doing. I watched a couple of YouTube videos to see how to do it. But you know what? When you know how to do something, you have confidence. You think about, you know, you take your car to a mechanic. That's their job. They have confidence in what they're doing because they know what they're doing. They know how to work on your vehicle. But you probably also know what it's like to put confidence in somebody that fails you. The Bible says in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. When it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to Christian living, the Bible tells it's better to put confidence in God than in man. Now, we get encouragement from one another, but when it comes to really living the Christian life, our confidence has to be in the Lord who never fails. The Bible also says in Proverbs 25, verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. It hurts, it's unprofitable, is what the Bible is telling us. Confidence in an unfaithful man, someone who has proven themselves unfaithful over and over again as you've tried to rely upon them, as you've tried to get them to help, and it's just unfaithful. But when we put our confidence in the Lord, we're putting our confidence in someone who never fails, someone who is always there. And as the Lord does want us to live this new life in Christ, at different times you may not have confidence that you can succeed in the Christian life or succeed in being completely faithful to the Lord and completely relying on the Lord and casting your care upon the Lord. But the Bible tells us that we can have confidence through our fellowship with the Lord. The more we fellowship with Christ, the more we walk with Him, the more we talk with Him, the more we learn to rely upon Him, the more confident we become in our fellowship with Him. Or I should say, confident in our Christian life. When you look at verse 1, John introduces us to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Just the very introductory of John's epistle points the reader to the eternal one, to the one who has always been, the great I am. Remember when Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, and they would constantly question him and constantly try to catch him in his words. And when anytime Jesus would equate himself to God, because he is God, they would get irate. They would want to kill him. But there was a time when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave the report, well, some think you're Jeremiah, or, you know, Jeremiah, one of the old prophets. Some think you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead, you know, or some other prophet. But Jesus asked them a question, but whom do ye say that I am? What is your faith? What is your belief? And, you know, Peter responded with, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this unto you. Because Peter and those disciples were confessing Jesus Christ to truly be Lord of lords and King of kings. They were saying, thou art the Christ, thou art the promised Messiah. And it's important that we have confidence in Jesus, who he is, and his abilities, and our relationship with him. So as John introduces us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that which was from the beginning. Let's take our Bibles and go to a couple of verses here as we look at the eternal existence and the historical existence of Jesus Christ. So if you were to look at John chapter 1:1, you might be able to quote it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, right off the bat, even John, as he writes here, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and telling them they needed to be born again, that they needed to put their faith and trust in him, and they kind of made the statement, you know, we have Abraham to our father. They were relying upon their lineage to be okay with God. And Jesus made the statement, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that was the name of God that God had told Moses that when you go back to Egypt, Moses said, who do I tell the people that sent me? And he heard God say, tell them, I am that I am sent thee. God has the title, I am. He always has been. He has no beginning. He has no end. And when Jesus made that statement, I am, they knew what he was saying. He was saying he was God. And he is God. He is the eternal one. He is the one that has always existed. And that's why we can put our confidence in him, which helps us to have a confident Christian life. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And all of this, I mean, as we continue to learn more about our Savior, more about our Redeemer, more about our friend who sticks closer than a brother, more about the one who loves us so much, we become more confident in the life that he's given us, the life, that new life in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, you were look at verse number 8. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things change in life. You're not the same person you were 20 years ago, 10 years ago. I mean, just our likes and dislikes change. Things in life change. I'm not the same person I was when I was a teenager or even in my early 20s. And I thank the Lord. Paul was not the same man later on in life. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. I mean, he grew up being tutored by Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he even said that he gained his wealth by his religion. But yet, he said he counted all that as dung, that he may win Christ. Later on, he makes the statement because he gives us his testimony how he persecuted the church of God, how he would condemn people to death and have people killed that would not denounce the name of Christ. He would haul them off to prison. He would have them executed. And later on, he makes the statement that I am who I am by the grace of God. He was a born-again believer. He had received grace in the eyes of God, though he had done horrible things to God's people. Yet when he met Christ on the road to Damascus and his life was turned around, he knew it had nothing to do with his pedigree, nothing to do with what family, what tribe he was from, had nothing to do with him, but by the grace of God, he was who he was, a child of God, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, all because Jesus Christ is the same. He never changes. The way of salvation never changes. God's love never changes. His grace never changes. And I'm glad that he is patient with us, and we can have this confidence in our Christian life because of the confidence we receive through our fellowship in Jesus Christ. Back up to chapter 1 of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, again, just looking at his eternal existence, as John says. And John talks about there at the beginning of his epistle, 1 John. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus Christ. Realize that those disciples were walking with God, as his name is Emmanuel, God with us. There were those that were offended by Christ, but then there were those that were drawn to Christ. He did many mighty miracles, but he couldn't do many mighty miracles in the hometown of Nazareth, where the people knew him and saw him grow up from a child. I mean, he allowed himself to experience the human life, who is not a human. Yet he allowed himself to be robed in flesh for my benefit, your benefit, so he would die on the cross for our sins. But yet he was the express image. As Mary would look into the face of that child on that night, laid in that manger, she was looking into the face of God. when those disciples would look at him and as he would say, follow me, it was God saying, follow me. When those rejected Christ and blasphemed him, they were rejecting and blaspheming God. And yet here the writer of Hebrews says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, there's a lot of people afraid of the end times, and they're not even thinking scripturally. They think, you know, oh, what's going to happen in the end? People are prepping for the battle of Armageddon. They're prepping for the end days, though they're not prepared spiritually. And yet the Lord tells us here, all things consist because of him. You realize that, yes, this earth is going to burn up one day because God said he's going to burn it up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But you'll have those that believe, you know, some other event will happen that will either destroy or not destroy this earth. What I just want us to be reminded of tonight is that you and I have a relationship with the one who has created all things, and by his power, it continues. Now, there is coming a time when it will come to an end because he's going to set everything straight. Everything will be straight. The world will be purged of sin. There'll be a new earth. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be no more sin, no more dying, no more famines, no more sickness. But right now, as you and I live the Christian life, we can have confidence because of the fellowship we have with the Eternal One. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 because John mentions just the eternal existence of Christ, but also the historical existence of Christ. As he talks about, you know, we saw him, we beheld him, you know, we handled him, meaning they touched him, they walked with him, they saw the things that he did. I mean, there is in a historical account of Christ walking on this earth, and there were those that were influenced by him. Again, some may say, well, you know, as Thomas did, Doubting Thomas, as we like to call him, because he said he will not believe unless he sees the risen Savior and Christ, he showed himself to Thomas and told him not to doubt. But he told Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and believe. I didn't see him die on the cross of Calvary. I did not see the empty tomb. But I believe in the risen Savior. I believe in the one who died for me. And I believe one day I'll see him face to face. But this historical existence that John talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look down at verse 16. Says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I'm in 2 Timothy. So let me back up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he had the name of Jesus Christ. God was manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel with us. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is that three separate gods? No, it's one. It's one God. And it just reminds us of his love. That the creator of the universe allowed himself to experience life like you and I do so that we would understand and have confidence in him that, you know what, he understands. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm facing. He knows the joys. He knows at times I'm fatigued. At times I'm at my wit's end. He understands. You know what, I can have confidence in my relationship with him that though someone else may not understand, somebody else may not care, yet my Savior cares. Because he allowed himself to experience life the way we do, and he experienced something that you and I will never experience, and that is the crucifixion. You and I never will experience that And I'm glad that we don't have to experience that, dying for our sins on an old rugged cross. He did it for us. But the historical existence of Christ, and without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Go back even further to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. All the things that we read in Scripture about our Lord and Savior is to help us to have more confidence in the life that He's given us. Because He's not given us a life to live by ourselves. He's given us a life to live with Him. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Again, Christ wants to live His life through us. He's given us the victory, and He wants us to have confidence in Him, confidence in what He's doing in our life, confidence in where we're going, so that we never doubt, so that we never struggle with unbelief. The temptation comes, but we cannot allow ourselves to bite that hook the devil puts out there for people to bite. And for people to die with it, you know what? God can't help me. No, He can. And He's proven Himself over and over, His faithfulness. In John chapter 1, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. In Jesus Christ is life, not just eternal life, but even physical life. We're only alive because of Christ. You realize that Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, God's Word tells us that no one can enter into heaven without being born once and being born twice. As the Scripture talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. Being born of water, speaking of the natural birth, but then born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. You realize the reason why God allows people to be born and to live so that they will come to know Him so they can have eternal life. Not everybody will receive Christ as their Savior and believe on Him. Well, that's the wonderful thing is that God actually wants us and wants people to be with Him. That's why He created Adam and then saw that, you know what? Adam needed a helpmeet. Adam needed somebody, needed another person to be with Him, so He gave Him Eve. I mean, you and I, as God's people, we have each other so we can encourage each other in this life and get encouragement. We can have fellowship. We can, you know, relate to one another. But this eternal existence, this historical existence that John talks about, go back, if you would, to 1 John. Because as He introduces us to our Savior, to our Redeemer, again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, because John heard Jesus speak. He heard the audible voice of Jesus teach and to say, peace, be still, and to say, O thou little faith, and for John to hear, you know, follow me. I mean, he heard His voice. He said, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Remember, Jesus would, even as He was praying to the Father before going to the Garden of Gethsemane there at the temple in John chapter 17, even Jesus prayed and asked the Father to glorify Him with the glory He had when He was in heaven, before He came to the earth. And the Lord told Him that He would glorify Him. And He sits at the right hand of the Father, being glorified because He accomplished the Father's will. He accomplished what the Father wanted Him to do, dying for mine and your sins. Again, He gives this historical historical existence of the Savior. John is not talking about some mystical being. He's talking about one that He walked hand in hand with. He saw Him. He had time with him. And John had confidence. You realize, before the resurrection, disciples didn't have much confidence. It was after the resurrection that they had confidence. They realized, they knew he was the Messiah. Even though Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God." Yet they didn't have real strong confidence until after the resurrection. Until after even the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them and give them the boldness they needed to accomplish the will of God in their own life. In verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, he goes on to say, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The privilege that we have in this fellowship with Christ is truly a privilege. Because not everybody can have the fellowship that you and I have with Christ, because only those that are born again and have the Spirit of God can have this fellowship. It's a wonderful fellowship. There might have been somebody in your lifetime, maybe even now, that it'd be so great to be able to meet them, but, you know, I'm just a little person. There's someone famous. There's someone great. Hey, they wouldn't even know who I was if I walked into the room. But there's someone greater that we've been allowed into his presence, that he's prepared a place for us, that he cares about us. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. Even though he knows everything about us, he still loves us, still wants to fellowship with us, still wants to be our God, still wants to help us live the best life we can ever live with him. It's a privilege to have this fellowship with the Eternal One, with Jesus Christ. John always enjoyed his fellowship with the Lord. In John's writings, he always considers himself the one Christ loves. Even when him and Peter are running to that empty tomb, because they've heard the tomb is empty, John says of himself in the epistle of John that he outran Peter. Just always considered himself the one Jesus loved. You know what? It's okay. Because Jesus did love him. And it's okay for us to have that same mindset and to even say, "Yeah, the Lord loves me." You realize, I haven't said it in a long time, but you realize that every one of you is God's favorite child. Now, as an earthly parent, there are parents that you can tell they favor kids. Sometimes it's the firstborn. Sometimes it's the middle. Sometimes it's the only daughter they have. But earthly parents, they love their children, but sometimes they kind of favor, especially maybe if there's a son that's more like them. Maybe, again, if it's an only daughter. You realize that God loves all of us? What a privilege it is to have that type of relationship with the Creator. You know what? That should give us confidence. Because again, you think of children growing up in this world, growing up in a home where there is no love, where the parents don't naturally love them. They have no confidence in that love because there is no love. But you and I, we can have confidence in the love of Christ. We have confidence in our fellowship with the Lord because we know he loves us. He manifested that love on the cross of Calvary, and he continues to manifest that love in our life through Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this fellowship that we have with Christ, it brings salvation, because no one can have fellowship with Jesus Christ without having the gift of salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." In John chapter 3, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again," as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, right? But also look, if you would, at Titus chapter 3. Back up, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. this fellowship that we have with the Lord. It's just not with one part of the Lord. Again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are involved in our fellowship. Because again, we have fellowship which begins with salvation. And Titus chapter 3, you look at verse, in verse number 5. So Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now all three of them are involved in the salvation of a soul. All three of them are involved in the life that we now live through Jesus Christ. All three of them are involved in this fellowship that we have with the Lord. This fellowship not only begins at salvation, but it's a daily occurrence, because the Father wants to fellowship with us on a daily occurrence. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You and I have access. You and I can boldly become to the throne room of grace and to receive grace in the time of need when we need help. But he gives us fellowship that we can have. Again, when you're not confident in a relationship, you tend not to spend too much time with the person. When they've been unfaithful, you tend not to rely upon them. But the more that we fellowship with the Father, the more we fellowship with our Savior, the more that we fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to quench the Holy Spirit. The more that you and I spend that fellowship time with the Lord, the more confident we become in our Christian life, because we realize it's Christ in us. We realize that God wants to do something, not just in our own life, but through our life. Because we already know that in Romans chapter 8, God says that he predestinated every person that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be conformed into the image of Christ. And how does he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit wants to produce his fruit in our life, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the meekness, the gentleness. He wants our minds to be renewed. He wants us to be confident in the Christian life that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The Lord does love me. The Lord does want to do something in my life. The Lord does want to pour out his blessings upon me, but he can't do it if any of us are resisting his fellowship. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't want to resist his fellowship. But we do resist it when we don't do what he's already asked us to do. When we don't value our time with him as being important, that something else is more important. God truly does want to bless your life and my life beyond imagination. You read the scriptures. He says, prove me and see if I won't pour out a blessing that you cannot receive. Now, when was the last time somebody blessed you so much you just couldn't receive it? And you're like, okay, that's enough. I mean, you know, you can stop giving. No, usually we're like, okay, I can take more. Go ahead, give me more, right? But you think about the presence of the Lord. You realize when you read in the Old Testament, anytime the presence of God would come into that tabernacle, nobody could go in. Because his presence was so strong, even though they wanted to, they could not go in. Because his presence would fill that tabernacle. What a blessing that must have been to have that much of the presence of the Lord. You realize he wants us to have that much presence of him in our life? He truly does want to pour out a blessing in our life that it's almost unbearable. It's enjoyable, but it's almost, Lord, okay, I can't handle anymore. That's how much the Father loves you and how much he wants to show himself in your life, and he wants to prove his love to you. In verse 4, I want us to see and realize just the result of end result, the product of this fellowship that we can have with our Savior. In verse 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. And sometimes we think, well, my joy will be full when this isn't happening, when these bills are paid for, when this person's no longer in my life and bothering me. And we have ideas of, well, I'll have joy when this changes and that changes. But true joy comes from a fellowship with the eternal Father, a fellowship with our Savior, a fellowship with His Spirit. Again, that your joy may be full. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You realize that God has everything that you and I need to have a successful Christian life? Has absolutely everything, and it's at our disposal. We just have to believe and ask and fellowship with Him and truly believe that God has my life already laid out, and there are things that He wants me to ask Him for. He wants the desires of my heart to be for Him. He wants me to seek Him with all of my heart because He wants us to have the joy. Not the joy that comes from a liquor bottle. Not the joy that comes from drugs. Not the joy that comes from even an earthly relationship. Everybody's looking for joy. Everybody's looking for peace. But true joy comes in our fellowship with the Lord. Because there is joy in our salvation. There's joy in our salvation. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. You realize there was a time in David's life, David, who is known as a man after God's own heart, David asked the Lord, "Restore the joy of thy salvation." He wasn't asking God, "God, you need some joy." He's saying, "Lord, would you restore the joy of thy salvation to me?" Because again, it's the greatest thing that has ever happened and will ever happen to anybody is the gift of salvation. But sometimes life sucks the joy out of people. Sometimes life causes us to become blind to the joy of the Lord. And sometimes even I've had to ask the Lord, "Lord, would you restore the joy?" I know I'm saved. It's not about being saved or not being saved. I know I'm saved, but Lord, I've kind of lost my zeal. I kind of lost my joy. And as I think about it, and as the Lord kind of brings to my mind how He protected me on different occasions and even allowed me to be alive and brought me to a place where I realized that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ and I called upon Him to be my Savior and having just great peace flood my soul that night. And I was so excited and I woke my wife up and said, "I am saved. I have asked the Lord to save me." And just, but it wasn't long after that. Just the routine of life, the mundane of life. And it was probably 5 years later that the joy of the salvation was restored as I sought the Lord with all of my heart, with the help of my pastor. And I just remember again, just the joy being rekindled. Because our joy has to be fed. It has to be rekindled. And when you think, I've never lost the joy of my salvation since that time. And when I think about it, during those 5 years, I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't even attending church. I kind of went to church a couple of times and stuff, but I hadn't really given my life to it. I'd given my life to the Lord, but kind of, you know, went along with just the same old routine, things I knew, because I didn't know what else I was supposed to do. But then the Lord helped me. That's how gracious and long-suffering the Lord is that He works in the life of His children. But He never wants us to lose the joy of being saved. And again, sometimes it's got to be rekindled. Sometimes we have to sit and kind of think, like Paul, you know what? I'm glad that the Lord has saved me. I am who I am by the grace of God, a child of God, on my way to heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 97, thinking about the joy of the Lord, there's joy not only in salvation, but joy in the Scriptures. How joyous are we when we read the Scriptures? Because they are the words of God. In Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Do this week. Take Psalm 119 and read all of it. And you'll see the psalmist, how he just continually talks about the judgment, the testimonies, the precepts, the word of God, and how they are just the joy of his life. And again, when you have a bad day, someone may say, hey, you know, oh, you had a bad day, you're kind of, you know, your thoughts are troubling you, that, you know, somebody will encourage you, you know, well, let's go to the bar, let's do this, let's do that. For the Christian, it should be, take a scripture. You know, the doctor will tell you, you know, saying the doctor, you know, take a pill, call me in the morning. But read a scripture and let the Lord do the work. Let the Lord bring the joy. There's joy in the Scriptures. The psalmist said in verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Again, there's joy in the Scriptures because we're reading something that's true, something that's powerful, something that encourages us, something that can show us what might be the problem, what truly is the root problem of me not being happy, me not being joyous, me continuing to struggle. The Word of God will show us what it is, because God wants us to have the joy that comes from Him, a joy that is an everlasting joy. You know, when you think about the things that John writes here in 1 John, the first thing he does is put the focus on Jesus Christ. And that is to be the focus of every one of us, Jesus Christ. That's where the joy is. Jesus, others, yourself. It's always Jesus first, then others, and you are last. I'm last. Because that's where true joy comes from. If someone is always putting themselves first, they're always miserable. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the richest people, the famous people. They have everything they want, but they're not happy. They've sought everything. You read the life of Solomon in Scripture. In fact, you know what? Let's go to this last place. Go to Ecclesiastes. As Solomon was the wisest and richest man that ever lived during his time, he started out right. He was chosen to be the king after his father David. He didn't seek it, but that's what the Lord wanted for his life. It was given to him. And when he was faced with such a great responsibility as being the king and being the one to be able to rightly judge God's people and to lead them, he sought the Lord for wisdom. When he was ordained to be the king, he sacrificed thousands of sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord came to him in a vision, the Bible records and tells us. And God says, ask whatever you will, I'll give it to you. Again, what would we ask for if God said, Troy, anything you want. And God's not a man that he should lie, so whatever you ask for, he'll give it. I'll be honest. I would have thoughts, well, what about this? I got to be wise about, I mean, anything, Lord? And you know, you're trying to think. I'd be trying to think about my life. Okay, future, where I'm ahead, you know. I would think of something. What's going to help me? But Solomon, when he was given that question, he was given that opportunity, the Bible tells us, the only thing he asked for was wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. wisdom to know how to present myself and conduct myself going in and out before your people, wisdom on how to rightly judge your people. And because that's all he asked for, because he asked for wisdom to fulfill the job that God gave him to do, God blessed him with riches. God blessed him with peace during his reign. He didn't have enemies he had to fight against like his father David did, or even, you know, King Saul. God blessed him. But he got himself into trouble because he didn't use the wisdom of God he was given to decipher and to discern between what he should and shouldn't do in his personal life. He ends up having 300 wives, 700 concubines. He ends up just enjoying life to the fullest, which brought him misery. I mean, he tried everything under the sun, the Bible tells us. And even Solomon records, as he's the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes that he didn't keep his heart back from anything. Anything his heart desired, he took it. But yet at the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, he gives the greatest wisdom. The greatest advice that he can give after he failed in his own life, but yet God was gracious and God brought him to this point in his life to help him to realize that it is God that we are to be seeking after. It is that fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In verse 13 of chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To fear God, to be reminded of who we are and who God is, and to keep his commandments. Let his words be the light unto your feet, or the lamp unto your feet, and the light unto your path. Having that sweet fellowship, having confidence in our Christian life because of the confidence we have in our fellowship with the Lord, knowing one day we're going to see him face to face. One day we're going to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for helping me through my life. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me at different times. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. Thank you for forgiving me when I made the wrong decision, but yet you were there just to be ready to help me when I would cry out to you and realize the mistake I made, realize the wrong path I took. Thank you, Lord, that you did not disown me and discard me like an earthly parent or an earthly friend might do. But you were always faithful because you cannot deny yourself. That's who you are. Our God is faithful. And he's faithful to this fellowship. The fellowship that you and I have with him, he's always there. He's always available. He always is ready to hug you when you need a hug, to encourage you when you need encouragement, to give you the wisdom when you need wisdom. He's always there to even carry you when it just seems like you can't go on, and yet he wants us to finish the race he set before us. He wants to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants to see us succeed more than sometimes we want to see ourselves succeed. Because you know what? He's invested so much in your life and my life. And he's not about to let us down. And he wants us to continue enjoying that sweet fellowship that we have